Today we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is discussing and revealing to us what Jesus is teaching to us in the first line, the opening line of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. So, I'll read that now. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer. God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Why is there added in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner and to expect from his almighty power all things we need for body and soul. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've ever been out to the East Coast, you know how absolutely beautiful and breathtaking this place is. For me, it's one of my favorite places in the entire world. And my wife and I and our children were able to visit, go down to Newfoundland, where my wife is from, to visit her grandparents who live in this small little town in Grossmoor National Park. And this place, again, is beautiful. It was my first time going there, and I fell in love at first sight, right? When you get there, there's mountains absolutely everywhere. The mountain range is incredible, and, you know, I'm from Ontario, and I know we like to fight and say that there are mountains in Ontario. There really isn't any mountains. So these were spectacular and large and wonderful, and where they're situated in Grossmoor, the ocean is right next to their house, so you could see the ocean from where they live. And oftentimes you see whales coming in from the ocean into the harbor, right? You have these massive, amazing forests that span for miles and miles, filled with incredible wildlife, right? This place was breathtaking and absolutely beautiful, and the experience was unforgettable for me. And I remember I was sitting out back with Emily's grandpa, my wife, Emily's grandpa, and we were having a coffee in the morning and just talking, and I was, you know, going on and on like I am now about how beautiful this place is. And he responded in a very odd way to me. You know, he looked up at me from his newspaper and he just said, yeah, it's okay, it's nice. That was not the response I was looking for, and in that moment it really dawned on me that because of the familiarity that he has with this place, he's lost really the sense of awe and wonder and great privilege that he has in living such a beautiful place. You know, the awe has really worn off on him. And the truth is, loved ones, we can do that sometimes with prayer as well. Where the awe and the wonder of what we're really able to do, what we're actually truly doing, has kind of worn off on us. It's become the norm. We've become so familiar with being able to go before God in prayer. You know, I'm sure for many of you here this morning, you've gone through seasons in your life where, you know, prayer was almost like a burden, something that you had to do, not something that you got to do. Right, the zeal of prayer has left. Maybe you're in a season like this now, or you've been in a season like that. And that happens. That's something that happens. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus knows that we're prone to do this. He knows that we're prone to lose the awe and the wonder, just kind of going through the motions of prayer like it's a check mark off of the things that we have to do that day. And this is why our Lord, knowing our hearts, knowing our prone to wandering, teaches us and teaches the disciples to start our prayers with our Father in heaven, right? To remind us of the incredible privilege that we get to do, to be able to go before God as children, as his children, to be able to utter these words, our Father, and speak to him personally, right? Christ is teaching us and reminding us to be awakened to the great privilege that we have in prayer. And that is the theme for this afternoon, awakened to the privilege of prayer. And there's going to be two points. The first point is we're going to be looking at that God, prayer is personal. Sorry, our prayers are personal. And then the second point we're going to be looking at is God is powerful. Our God is powerful. So what do I mean when I say our prayers are personal? Well, our prayers are personal because we go before God in such an intimate and deep way. Right? We go before Him and we worship Him, we adore Him, we praise Him, and we thank Him for all the wonderful things that He has done in our lives and that He continues to do in our lives. Right? We bring Him our joys, our triumphs. We also bring to Him our fears. We bring to Him our worries, our anxieties. We also confess our sins before God. And if we were to take stock of the things that we say to God in prayer, how many things have you said in prayer that you wouldn't dare say to any other person in this entire world? Now, why is that? Why are we so comfortable going before God and speaking so freely to Him? Confessing things that we try to hide from others. This is because He is our Father and we are His children. It's this intimate and beautiful relationship that we have with Him. And this is the point of the first question and answer in Lord's Day 46, is to drive home the point that we ought to have a childlike reverence and trust towards God. That we are His beloved children. And this is the great privilege of prayer. But in order for us to truly appreciate this privilege, we first need to know the price that was paid, the cost that it took for us to be able to go before God our Father. And in today's society, in today's world, we value things oftentimes based off of price, right? The higher the cost, the higher the price, the more we had to work for it, the more we treasure it, the more we value it. Right, if somebody were to give you a Lamborghini, you wouldn't take it off-roading. You would treasure it. You would take care of it. And that's because it costs so much money. But how much more did it cost for us to be able to go before God in prayer? Right, do we think about that in prayer, to treasure the great cost that was paid? And that was the death of God's only Son. And because of the cost of this incredible access, we really should appreciate and treasure it all the more. When speaking of the cost, Isaiah 53 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed." Right? By Christ's wounds we are healed. Christ suffered the greatest humiliation. He suffered the full weight of the wrath of God on His shoulders, the full weight of our sins on His shoulders, so that we could receive the greatest honor, adoption into God's family. Right? Through Christ, we have access to God at any time, at any place, for any reason. Right? And this type of intimate access that we now have with God would have been unfathomable for the Old Testament saints. Right? If we think back of in the Old Testament, God's access primarily happened at the temple. Right? You would, through the mediation of the priest, and if we remember the layout of the temple, you had these sections of the temple that would go closer and closer to the most holy of holy places before the mercy seat of God. And there was this great thick veil that covered and separated the access that people had before God. And it symbolized separation between a holy God and a sinful humanity, right? But once a year, one person, the high priest, would be able to go before the most holy of holy places, before the mercy seat of God, and be able to pray for His people, to mediate for His people, to sit under the presence of God. This would have been the highlight of this man's life. He was the one that was able to do that. He was the one that was able to feel the presence of God in ways that no other person in the world was able to do at that moment. Beloved, we have that access. We have that access every minute of every hour of every single day. And this is exactly what the book of Hebrews is describing to us and speaking about, right? We have these Jewish believers who were tempted to return to the old covenant system of rituals and priestly meditation. But the writer is urging them and is urging us to see the new covenant as far superior, far greater than what the old covenant had. Jesus, our great high priest, offered himself as the once for all sacrifice, tearing the veil that separated us from our access to God. And this is exactly what Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 is saying, as it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We now get to go with confidence before the throne of grace. We get to go with confidence before our Holy Father, because we are his children and this access has been given to us through Christ. Right? If we think about it this way, most people here remember what dial-up internet is, right? I know a lot of the kids here have no idea what I'm talking about. But it was the internet, and it was painfully, painfully slow. It was terrible. I grew up in a very small town, and access was not very good, right? You would boot up the internet, and you'd hear that terrible, awful screeching sound. I'm sure many of you remember that screeching sound. My sister-in-law actually has it as her ringtone, which I have no idea why she would want to do that, because it gives me PTSD from back in those old days. And, you know, you'd finally get on the internet, you'd finally have access, you're able to go and look up whatever you were looking at, only to get booted off if somebody needed to answer the phone, and you have to start up that process all over again, right? It was terrible. Yes, it was access to the internet, and it eventually got the job done, but nobody would want to go back to that kind of access, right? This is exactly what the book of Hebrews is stating to us. Why would we want to return to the shadows when we have something so much better, so much greater, so much more accessible than that of the old covenant? And it's no wonder that Paul, the Apostle Paul, throughout his letters, continued to marvel at this newfound access that he never thought was remotely possible. Right? If we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." And then Ephesians 3:12, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Paul would never have thought that in his wildest dreams that he was going to be able to go before the most holy of holy gods, the God of heaven and earth, and be able to go to him freely and confidently, knowing that he is his Father. There's an excellent quote by Tim Keller when he speaks about the access that we now have with God. And he says, "The only person who would wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of milk is his child. We have that access." Right? Do we find joy in this incredible access that we now have? Right? Does it bring us to our knees? Does it make us praise God all the more because we can go before him? That because through Christ and by the Spirit, we can come to him no matter the time, no matter the hour, no matter how insignificant we may think this request is, right? We are welcomed and we are wanted by our Heavenly Father. God doesn't just look at us as mere creatures. He looks at us as sons and as daughters. This is such a personal relationship that we have with him. He loves to hear from us as any good parent would. Right, just like how parents would wake up at 3 a.m. if their child is sick or if they had a nightmare. or if they had this exciting news that they just desperately had to tell their parents for whatever reason at that time at night. But we as parents, we often grumble out of bed. We still do it because it's our job and our duty, but we grumble and we're tired. Our God doesn't do that. He is perfect. He is so excited to hear from his children. He's delighted to hear from his children. No matter the reason, no matter the time, no matter the circumstance, he is delighted to hear from his loved children. But beloved, we don't only have a personal God. We don't just serve a personal God, but we serve a powerful God. A God that is unlike anything or anyone in this entire world. He's not limited in his power or dependent on anyone else. Right? He created the heavens and the earth. He holds the earth in the palm of his hands. He governs the entire world. And Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God." Jeremiah 32:17 says, "It is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." These are just some of the verses that speak about the raw power of God, describing him as something that is unlike anything or anyone we have ever heard about. He is all powerful, and this is exactly why the Catechism is advising us to not think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner. And yet, how often don't we do that? Oftentimes, we rely on our own strength. We rely on our own power, not relying on God. We so often can be like Moses in the wilderness. We have seen so much of God's power, seeing his faithfulness and provision time and time again. Right? If we remember what Moses saw, he witnessed the plagues. Right? He witnessed the parting of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh's great army, the superpower of the ancient world destroyed in a second. Nothing is too hard for you. He saw manna raining down from heaven, and even still seeing all these things, Moses was still tempted to rely on his own strength rather than God's strength. And it's easy for us to be critical of Moses. But if we're honest, we so often do the very same thing. And loved ones, when you really think about it, are we not even more guilty than that of Moses? Have we not seen and heard of greater things than that of him? Or we've seen God's power in creation. We've seen God's power in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have seen God's power in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit now dwelling richly and deeply within us, sanctifying us more and more each and every day. We have seen God's power in conversion. Right? We have gone from death to life. That is power, beloved. And we know this power is in us with our daily conviction of sin. Right? The Spirit of God is working in us, sanctifying us more and more daily. Each and every day we grow more and more in wisdom and power and strength through our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we know this, we often only go to God in times of crisis, in times of trial, tribulation. And a great example of this is the horrific terrorist attack known as 9/11. Right after 9/11 happened, church attendance in the United States went up 25%. 25%, that's quite a large number. And President Bush and his presidential address to the American people called the people to pray, told them to rely on God, rely on his strength during this hard time. But as the dust settled, as things began to somewhat go back to normal, church attendance also went back to normal. Right? This pattern is very common in today's society, in today's world. Crisis drives many to prayer and dependence on God. But that urgency tends to fade away when things go back to normal. I'm sure for many of you here that That's a testimony of what has happened in your life. When something terrible happens, you see God more and more, praying to him urgently and desperately. I've had this in my own life. My daughter, Etta, who was fighting for her life in the hospital a couple of years ago, I went to God in prayer, urgent, desperate prayer, constantly going to him. Thankfully, as her condition got better and she became healthy again, that urgency and that desperation began to slip. My prayer life went back to normal, as you could say, not urgently going before him. Right? It's easy to seek God in distress, but we're called to approach him at all times, recognizing prayer as the great privilege that it truly is. And Jesus, our loving shepherd, he knows our tendencies to do this. He knows our tendencies to drift. And again, that's why he begins the Lord's Prayer with "Our Father in heaven," to remind us of this intimate and this personal, deep access that we now have with God. That we cannot do anything, as John 15 says. God delights in communion with his children. And like a good father, he provides for both our bodies and souls. He hears us and is even more willing to answer our faithful prayers than our earthly fathers are to meet their children's needs. However, a question often comes up when you're discussing prayer and discussing God's power. If God has all that power, why does it seem like he does nothing at times? Brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is, of course, a very hard question to tackle and to discuss. You know, for my daughter, Etta, she recovered. She was able to leave the hospital, but for many children in the hospital, they were unable to go home. They did not make it, and this can be really, really hard. And in these moments, we need to recognize that when God doesn't heal someone, it's not that he doesn't have the power to heal. It's because he had a different plan, a different purpose. Isaiah 55 says, "Your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts." On this side of heaven, on this side of glory, we won't always understand why things are happening the way they are. But he's asking us to trust that he is a good father. And as Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who love God. With that assurance, even in the darkest of times, even when it's the hardest thing to do, we can rest in his answers. We can rest in his answers and having a childlike reverence and trust towards God our Father, even when we don't really understand what's happening, even when we question God. So, beloved, the words of our Father in heaven are very familiar words. You know, we say this prayer often at our dinner table, during prayer at church. We even sang it this before the service or before the sermon. Right? It's very familiar words, our Father in heaven. It's really such a short phrase, and yet it holds just so much meaning in it. It is a privilege to be able to say those words, to be able to pray to a God who's both so personal to us and also so powerful. As we go on from today, let's not take the gift of prayer and the gift of access that we have for granted. But let us come often and eagerly to our gracious Heavenly Father, who absolutely loves to hear from his beloved children. Amen.